So thank you. I will have much more to say at the lunch, but we have enjoyed being here. It's been amazing. It's been a gift to us, a gift to me, going back teaching for a little bit before and wondering what would happen, and then Rebecca Coleman suggesting this church, and then Alan Samble giving me a call. So I thank those two who are instruments of the Lord to have us come here. And Alan just thought he was getting another bloke to come in fill in for a week. And I stayed for 4 years, so that was been wonderful. So I appreciate that, Alan's work back then and Rebecca's. There's lots of things to say. There's a little reflection I want to give before I do look at a message, and that is I really have two congregations. I don't know whether you knew it, but I've got 40 people at Cypress Gardens, and I've grown to love them dearly over 4 years, and in many ways they're my other congregation, and I feel the loss there as well. So it's a strange thing, but a very deep thing, and some of the elderly folk, I took at least one funeral there, and they quite regularly went, and that's quite a tearing thing. I want you to very much consider one or two of you that might be able to stand up and take that role of going down to Cypress Gardens, and there's 25 in the low care and 15 in the high care roughly at the moment. That's 40 people each time that are hungry for God's word, and they really are, and they love the Lord. So if there's one or two of you that think, I might have some time on a Tuesday, just for half an hour, two slots, to consider that, because it's a very special ministry to often a group of people that are neglected. So it's a wonderful ministry. I will have many more things to say at lunchtime when we go through that. But just to let you all know that this is a big deal for us. Moving on, there's a verse in John chapter 3, verse 8, which talks about those born of the Spirit are not understood, in the sense of they're like the wind, and they go, they come and they go. God picks them up and he just takes them away like a leaf. And I was reading in the KP Yohannan magazine. Where's Sue? What's that called? Do you remember the name of the magazine? Gospel for Asia. That's something like that, isn't it? Anyway, he wrote a little thing one time, KP Yohannan. He said, in the early days of my ministry, I was walking through the dusty streets of India, and a leaf was picked up. And the wind came, and it picked up that leaf, and it blew it away. And KP Yohannan said, Lord, I want to be like that leaf. When you tell me to go, I want to go. I want to be blown. And even if it's not fully understood in my heart why, or other people's hearts why, let's do what the Spirit is telling us to do. And we sense there's something new. We don't know what it is. So the in-between thing is teaching at Methodist Ladies College, which is all very interesting. So the job's finally come through. And I'll be teaching year 9 to 11 science there. So mainly chemistry with a bit of a few other things thrown in. So that's all very exciting and interesting. I've never taught all girls before, so pray about that one. I think I've just about worked out how to teach boys. Now it's suddenly all girls. Okay, here we go. So how do you do that? So pray for me in that one. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for this wonderful time of worship this morning. Thank you for the hymn writers and the songwriters, both contemporary and old, who have contributed over the years to the richness of worship, and still we sing some of their songs, and we thank you for them. We thank you, our God, we can focus on your majesty, your wonder, your beauty, and that you are that pearl of great price. You are everything that we need, and we seek your face this morning yet again. We look to you to provide and give to us, as we recognize that without you we are empty, we are just a vacuum that is desperately needing something, and yet we're made for you. So we acknowledge that this morning. So we do pray your Holy Spirit would fill us, that we might know the things of Christ, that we might be drawn into the heart of the Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was contemplating on what to speak about, and I thought, why not the church? Speak on the church. Watch the church. It's loved by God. There's no organization, if we can use that word, like the church anywhere. God uses the church like nothing else. His instrument is the church more than any other thing. The fullness of God is described in Ephesians chapter 1 as in the church, in the body of Christ. The fullness of God through the church, that's in Ephesians. Amazing thing. So we looked at pictures of Jesus, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks ago. And I want to look at pictures of the church today. three pictures of the church and look at how these pictures can just transform our thinking about who we are. And it's really, really important to know the church is always we, not I or they or it. The church is us, isn't it? The church is us. And people have come into Darnell United Church over a long time and moved on in other places. They remain part of the church. They're the body. So we're going to look at three pictures of the church this morning that help us to get a big picture. And I brought in my first little picture of the church. And while we normally have, if you're going to talk on the images of the church, you talk about the family, the body, and all those sort of things that are very significant, the body of Christ, the family, and that sort of thing. Sometimes you might use analogies like the hospital, a place to come for healing, and things like that. Well, I'd never thought of this one in this context before, but the Lord showed me this is a very significant picture of the church. Do you not all see it? And this one came back from Bolivia when we were over there. Nerida's mum actually bought it, and she gave it back to us when she shifted house. It says oregano on the front, but of course the Americans over there had a little bit different expression. Oregano, that's what they had. So we got this oregano, and that's a little what? Someone tell me what it is. It's a clay pot. It's a clay pot. It's a jar of clay, isn't it? And too often I think we read some passages in Scripture, and we read them as that's for me, just for me. One thing, I got a lot out of reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4 because it talks about we had clay vessels before the Lord and I received something from it, but it's actually a picture of the church. The church is a clay pot, and together we can learn lots of things about being a clay pot. Now, when a clay pot is dropped, that's the end of it, isn't it? It's very fragile. It's very vulnerable. And yet, there's a reason why it's so fragile and so vulnerable. It's to release the power of God. Clay vessels are weak in themselves, and yet because of that it reveals even more that there's something inside, not in this particular one but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 it says there's a treasure within. That treasure is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ revealed, the light of Christ. And let's read that exact thing. Everyone turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because it's a bit of a long phrase. It's still here. I have to remember to take them. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4. And let's look at this phrase that describes Jesus, really. 2 Corinthians 4. For we do, verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. How do you like that phrase? It's very powerful, isn't it? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. That treasure, that light of the knowledge of the gospel of God or the glory of Christ, it's actually said a little bit differently a couple of verses later, but the same idea, is in here. It's in the clay vessel that is us, that is the church. Now, why is that? Why is it like that? The wind's got my thing here. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So God didn't make us this incredibly beautiful and strong thing, though we're going to have a look at the beauty of the church in a moment, but this description is the rough, brittle, fragile jar of clay to reveal that there's a treasure within, and then the power of God is revealed in our vulnerability and weakness. That's a very important image of the church, and let's have a look at how that actually works, because this is very crucial as we go through. Verse 8 and 9 tell us some things that can happen to the church. We're all members of the church, so if we're thinking at any point in time, if our thinking immediately goes to the church out there, or the church as a group, and we're not suddenly thinking of ourselves, then we get that out of our minds. The church is always us. Us. Not it, not them, not that. The church is us. So what's the first thing that can happen to a church? It can be what? What's it say in verse 8? Hard pressed on every side, but not what? But not crushed. Hard pressed on every side. The church must be hard pressed on every side, otherwise the power of God doesn't come out. That's what it says. We say, but Lord, I don't want to be hard pressed on every side. I want at least only be hard pressed on three sides. That's the most I could cope with. That fourth one, that's what just about what crushes us. But what does it say? Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. So incredibly important to know that it is very important that when we wake up in the morning, we let the Lord direct our paths as individual members of the body, so that when we start to feel hard pressed, we're not saying, I'm going to be crushed by this. The Word of God promises you'll not be crushed by it. It says you will be hard pressed, you must be hard pressed. It is important we're hard pressed in order for the power of God to be displayed and for Him to get the glory. So we're clay vessels, very vulnerable, very easily damaged, and yet when we give ourselves to the Lord and allow ourselves to be hard pressed, He gets the glory, His power is revealed. He didn't make us totally unable to be knocked around, unable to be hurt. He made us so that we're vulnerable and we can be very hurt, and if we try to do it ourselves, it won't work. Then we're told we're perplexed but not in despair. Now, perplexed is not confused. See, if you're confused, that's from the devil. What does the devil want to do? He wants to scramble your mind. He wants to pepper your mind with every sort of thought you can think of. He wants to tempt you with 100 different tempting things. He wants to lure you into the world. He wants to get you all upset about things. That's all part of confusion. This is being perplexed. Perplexed is where you go, what is happening? We can't work it out. It's extremely difficult. But we will not now give to what? What does it say? Despair. Or not give into despair, though I'm incredibly perplexed about what's happening to me. I said it. What shouldn't I say? I said to me. To who? Us. Good. Right, let's keep going like that. Incredibly difficult because it's happening to us. And by the way, if one member of the body is hurt, what? The whole is hurt. And how important that is, isn't it? How important that is. So we've got that. We're perplexed, but we're not confused, because 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. A sound, clear thinking mind, not a confused mind. But there may be incredibly perplexing circumstances that we cannot work out what is going on. That is different. That is very different. But in being perplexed, we don't give in to despair. We don't give in to the heaviness of what that can do to us and to say it's all too much. And as soon as we say it's all too much, then we move, though that's good in one sense. It's all too much, Lord, because I can't do it on my own. And then we move into Him being able to do it. That is important to say that. But if we give up and just turn away from the Lord in that time, then we will fall into despair and it will grab us. Thirdly, persecuted but not abandoned. Is the church persecuted in the world? Yes, in all sorts of ways. The church is persecuted. And the promise in Scripture is that wherever the church is persecuted, it is not abandoned. Jesus is there right in the middle of the most terrible persecution that can happen. And what if that persecution goes on for years and years? What if a husband is separated for 25 years in prison from his wife and his family? The kids grow up without him. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? I don't even know if dad's alive or not in some cases. Or it could be mum or both or whatever. And yet the Lord has said, you're not abandoned. I'm with you as you walk through. He doesn't abandon the children either. He doesn't abandon the wife who cries every night or is crying out to the Lord, I wish my husband was here and not in prison and being beaten or whatever's happening to him. So the Lord's promise is the church must be persecuted at times, because in it the power of God will be released. Hard pressed on every side. What's the second one? That's it. Perplexed. And then thirdly, persecuted. And each of these things do happen. And if we do this, if we say, Lord, I want to live my life in such a way and structure it in such a way that I keep myself from ever entering into any of these things. So I'll do little sidesteps the moment anything like that starts to happen, or we fear it might happen, and all of these sort of things, then we can't enter into the power of God. For how is the power of God released when we are weak and vulnerable and like a clay pot? Then the power of God is released. You said, Lord, I want your power, but I don't want to be hard crushed. I want your power, but I don't want to have perplexing circumstances. I especially don't want to be persecuted. But the Lord says, that is how my power is released. And what's the last one? Struck down. Ever been struck down? Probably everyone could put their hand at some stage. If you've been slandered, you've been struck down. If you've been, sometimes even physically, you might have been in a very bad accident, even the physical side of things, a great illness or whatever, these sort of things. But it tends to be more an emotional thing we're talking about here. But the Lord's promise is, though you are struck down, you might have had a great job, and suddenly you haven't got that job anymore. You're right out, and you lost it, or whatever it is. And you go, struck down, what am I going to do? We don't have any money coming in. The Lord says, you're struck down, but you're not destroyed. I'm still there with you, and I'll take you through it. So the church will go through each of these four things. And the reason is told, certainly in verse 8, so this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us, is in verse 10 and 11. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's the giving over to death. In other words, very difficult things that we really don't choose to go through. And when we, cooperate with the Lord in this, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then, and we know we can't get through it without him, and he helps us through it, and we remain an intact clay pot, then his power is released. And the treasure, which is Jesus, is seen by others. Okay, that's the first image. Where's Peter Adams? You want to come down here? Now, Peter's our resident physicist. And the second image of a church needs a physicist to explain the initial bit. So what do you got for us, Pete?
The Devlin's taller than I am. Okay, most people know that if you put a pen in a glass of water, the pen appears bent. Can anybody tell me why? Why does it? It seems crooked. What is it? Refraction, the bending of light. As it goes from one substance into another, for example, water into air. Okay, now, the interesting thing is, different colours of light bend different amounts. White light is made up of, who knows the colours of the rainbow? Red, orange, yellow, green, indigo, violet, blah, blah, blah. So all those different colours bend different amounts. So Zach, lights, please. So this is the best prism I could find. It's a plastic. It works a lot better with a lead glass prism. So if I get a prism and I bend the light going through it, it'll split it into colours. Let's see if I can do it on the screen. Bit tricky. Let's see. Colours. Oh, it's a bit of a rain. Hang on. Got to get it right. The angle's right. So yeah, you can see a bit of a spectrum. We've got the red, orange, yellow, green. I've never worked out what indigo is. Women know all the colours. Blue, violet, whatever it is. Okay. So the reason why light splits up into colours when you put it through a prism is because different colours of light bend different amounts. Is that enough, Rod?
That's great, actually. That's tremendous.
I think I've explained what he wanted.
Yes, you have. Now, I wonder if anyone's worked out what the... I'll grab your prism, would that be okay?
Yeah, there you go. Grab the prism.
Thanks. There you go. Thank you very much. So, we're looking at different models of the church or different pictures. Second one is a prism. And not a prison, so it's a prism. And this is from Ephesians 3, verse 10. Let's have a look at that. Some people are going, I don't remember reading the word prism in Ephesians 3, verse 10. Well, let's have a look, see what it actually says. I'll read the couple of verses before, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Now, verse 10. This is the intent of the church. Let's have a look. His intent was that now, through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What a powerful verse that is. God's manifold, multifaceted wisdom to be shone into the church, and as we take a hold of his wisdom and live it out, it shines out to the heavenly realms, to rulers and authorities. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, it adds some other dark forces to do with that. So it's possible that what Paul's saying here is both to good angels and bad. That all, because it says actually the good angels look intently in 1 Peter, look intently into the things of salvation to determine and work out what is going on. They don't know. They haven't been told. So every time the church does what it's told to do, and it reveals to the good angels, and they celebrate and say, wow, now we get a bit more about God's wisdom. We understand more of God's wisdom. It's being revealed to us through us, through the church, as we obey him. And the bad angels, or whatever we're going to call them, the evil spirits, they look on and say, oh, that's worse than we thought. The enemy has even greater powers than we realized. Now we go, well, maybe you hadn't thought of that one so much as the role of the church to reveal in the heavenlies up there the manifold wisdom of God. And you say, oh, well, that's a sort of interesting theological little thing. Can you move on to your next point now? You've made your point. You've got it. Let's go on. But the amazing thing, if God majors on it, and he says this is incredibly important, that the church is a witness to the heavenly realms, then we need to take that seriously too, don't we? We need to say that's really important. Okay, let's get back to the prism. Now, light from heaven comes in. So there you go, Pete, you had more power than you thought. So light from heaven comes in, and it splits into its beautiful spectrum of colours. And where the actual Greek word for manifold wisdom of God is it's exactly the same word used in the Greek Old Testament, normally written in Hebrew, but there's also a Greek version, as Joseph's multicoloured robe. The exact same word. So you can think of this now as God's wisdom comes in from heaven, shines, hits the church. And if we're obeying him and giving ourselves to wisdom and asking God for direction, a beautiful spectrum will shine out into the heavenlies. It goes through the different medium, which was what Peter was talking about. The heavens to the church, a different medium again, and then into the heavenly realms. So let's examine what's actually happening here, because this is really, really important. If we embrace the idea that unity is not uniformity, that is a very important aspect of what's going on here. Imagine we're a church and we say, we don't like people who do that or that. We're just this sort of people. We get a church that's only one type of personality, only one type of gift allowed, etc. And we minimize it right down. God's light shines in and one color comes out. Just one color. It's a nice color. It's a good color. And people enjoy that one particular color. But what if we say unity allows for diversity of gifts, diversity of expression, diversity of your background having an influence on how you think? Suddenly, bang, God's light and wisdom comes in and a whole range of colors goes out. And then the angels above look upon it and go, how amazing. Look at the wisdom of God. And God gets the glory. God gets the glory when there's diversity in our unity and it's not just uniformity. That's very important. I remember growing up with the verse, be ye like-minded. And it's a very important verse. But if you follow on from the verse afterwards, it talks about being one in love and unity of purpose and expression. There's the definition of it. It doesn't mean you think exactly the same thing in every way. Every single little doctrine and thought is exactly the same as your neighbor in the church, because that's not going to happen. And when we try to do it, guess how many people we end up with in our church? One person. It's a nice church. It's friendly. You know, no one gives me a hard time. But I'm the only one there. And that's not good. So we want to be like-minded in the sense of the central core things of salvation are the same. Yes, they are. And we agree with them. There's a whole bundle of things we go, well, perhaps you and I disagree with that, and we're not always on the same page, but we love the Lord, and we want to worship him, and we express the giftings he gives us in a very different way. Okay, so that's very important, the wisdom of God. Okay, the third one. Where would you like me to put it? Just here, Pat? Yeah, just there. The third one, here's my lovely wife here, and you saw her earlier. And she's my bride, and in that sense. And just for 2 seconds, could you stand up, honey? Thank you. Roughly 2 seconds. So this is not an object lesson, because my wife's not an object. She's a person, a living, vibrant person, and so is the... don't need these anymore, I don't think. So is the church, living, organic, breathing body, not just a structure or an institution. It's a living organic body. And the third and perhaps most significant one for today, and perhaps the most beautiful one of all the different images of the church, is the bride of Christ. The beautiful, pure, spotless, immensely loved bride of Christ. We are loved as a bride. See, God could have said that differently. He could have had the church as a group of people that he loved and cared for and died for, and yet when we get to heaven, he's onto something else, and he just puts us in a portion of the back blocks of heaven, and he gets on to doing other work. But he chose not to do that. He chose to do something vastly different. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he says, "You are my bride, who for eternity I will love with immense devotion and intimate love, and that will never, ever stop." How beautiful is that? And it starts now. It's now. The bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And we've been given white robes to wear, which is what Christ won for us at the cross. And we prepare ourselves. It says in Revelation 19 and 21 that the bride prepares herself for the bridegroom with acts of righteousness and other things that give God the glory. And in doing so, let's get each of these things working together. We had the clay pots, the clay pot, and that revealed the power of God, didn't it? The power is not from us. It's from God. And as the power of God is released, because we cooperate with that, he gets the glory. The second one was the prism. And the prism releases the wisdom of God, the many-colored wisdom of God. It shines in from heaven. We cooperate. We ask God for wisdom. We say, "Lord, I lack wisdom." James 1:5. We need wisdom in this. I will ask and I will not doubt, because I don't want to be like the waves of the sea tossed here and there. But I want to have faith and believe that you give me wisdom. In doing so, bang. The beautiful wisdom of God is revealed to the heavenlies. And thirdly, we've got the bride. And the bride reveals the intense and passionate and pure love of Christ. Because when a bride is truly loved, her face what? Glows. Her face glows with the love of the bridegroom. So when the bridegroom, we just picture it as a beam of light, if you like, but it's much deeper than just light. The bridegroom's light enters our hearts, and we, the bride, receive his love, and our faces glow. Our face as a church, our church face glows. Can you picture that? The church face glows because we're loved. And people looking on, then see a glowing face of the church, and that gives glory to God, because we've allowed the love of Christ to mold us, to change us, and to be our delight. It's about delight, isn't it? So I choose to delight myself in, we choose to delight ourselves in the love of the bridegroom. John the Baptist, remember, more people were going over to be baptized by Jesus' disciples. It wasn't actually Jesus doing the baptizing, it was his disciples. And they came to John and said, all these people are going over to that man you talked about, and they're being baptized by his disciples. And he said a number of things, but I was going to get to the core of it. He said the bride belongs to the bridegroom. That's what he said. Where did that come from? There'd been no talk of that sort of thing and anything. He suddenly just, from the Holy Spirit, he says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. In other words, he is the bridegroom, the bride must go. I am just an attendant. I've just stood here and pointed, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. And in that is great beauty, isn't there? And I've been listening to a song, a contemporary one, about the cry of the bride waiting for the bridegroom to return. And it just isn't, it's like an African one where you constantly echo the same word, and it's just crying out, how long, O Lord, how long until I see your face? How long, O Lord, until you return? How long, O lover of my soul, till you return and we are together forever? And then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. How long, O Lord? And that longing, when we lose that, and how easy it is to lose that, we lose perhaps the most special thing that we can possibly drop off. And that is that deep longing of the bride for that day when she is married to the bridegroom. The final day, wedding supper of the Lamb, and the marriage occurs. What an amazing thing. And it's the most beautiful thing, and that keeps us going. How long, O Lord? And in the very last chapter of Revelation, it says the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church, that you've loved us, you've died for us, set us free. Thank you that you've made us living stones, that you are the chief cornerstone of the church. And we worship you just now, and we thank you for this very special time of worship together as we've sung and prayed and looked at your word and just been in your presence. We thank you for that Welsh song. Thank you for that revival way back then, over 100 years ago. There's been many others since and different types of ones, but we thank you for that powerful revival in Wales at that time. And we long to see you work in a most powerful way again in our land. And Father, we even now look to you. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're returning. You're coming back in power and in glory and in majesty. And we, the bride and the Spirit, say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We look to you to work and to restore all things and to make all things new. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.